7. This particular seventh chapter, as we see, after the six seals, the first six seals of judgment were opened, just before the seventh seal is opened, a warning is given from heaven to these angels, and it says, verse 3, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." And we went through and we saw how the tribes are mentioned in verse 5. There's Judah and Reuben and Gad, and 6, Asher and Naphtali and Manasseh, and verse 7, there's Simeon and Levi and Issachar, and verse 8, there's Zebulun and Joseph and Benjamin, and of each tribe it's 12,000, and 12,000 times 12 is 144,000. And we see that before God begins to open up the final judgments in the book of Revelation, which are going to be the seventh seal, and then the seven trumpets, and then the seven vials, and this is the time of God's wrath pouring out on a Christ-rejecting world and people that would not receive the gospel. Before he does that, he seals these 12,000 Jews. Now, we'll just play some mind games. Let's imagine that the tribulation is going to begin in the year 2016. We're just imagining. It's not going to, but let's just say it did. I mean, okay. So we got a few years from now, and the tribulation is going to begin, and it'll go for 7 years from 16 to 23. Just pretending. All right. So now you're going to seal 12,000 from every tribe. And you're going to send these 12,000 forth, like it said in the 14th chapter. They're going to be preachers. They're going to be street preachers like Paul. That may be why Paul at one point said, "I was as one born out of due time." Because what he was saying was, those other apostles, they all walked with Jesus for 3 years. Then Jesus died. It was resurrected. Jesus ascended. And sometime after that, Jesus showed himself to me in a light from heaven and then taught me for 3 years. And I was as one born out of due time. And you think, okay, compared to these guys as one born out of due time, those apostles that walk with him for 3 years, I didn't get to walk with him for 3 years. But I did get to see the resurrected Christ in the form of light, and he did teach me. And I think that may be what he's talking about, these 144,000. They're going to be living long after the ascension of Christ, and I have a feeling they're going to see the light of Christ, and they're going to be taught by Christ, and they're going to be prepared to go out and do the preaching. In other words, Christ is going to disciple them to do the preaching they do. My wife often thinks sometimes, these are her thoughts, she thinks that perhaps that some of the material we teach here will somehow get to the 144,000 and help them at that time. Because she's figuring, you know, most teaching is bad apostate stuff, but at least we're teaching the book, and God will use maybe some of our material for the 144,000. Okay, let's think this way too. If the 144,000 are to hit the scene in 2016, what age might they be? I don't know, 20? 24? 25? I mean, they're not going to be little three-year-old kids. So if they were to hit in 2016 and they're going to be 20, that means they were born in 1996. Just trying to think these things through. So they're alive now. If they're alive now, who knows what they're learning? If they're Jews, they're probably learning bad apostate Judaism. Okay, they're not learning much. They need a real revelation experience. If they're Jews who are Messianic Jews, then they go up with the trumpet and they can't stay behind. So who are these guys? Who's training them? Where are they coming from? So are they Jews that are alive that are going to get saved? Or could they be this? Go to Ezekiel 37. And I don't know the answer to this. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, And he carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Okay. What happens to a corpse if you leave it out in a valley? The flesh rots off it first, and carrions and birds pick away at it. And then eventually the organs on the inside get dissolved by the acids and the bacteria on the inside. And then there's bones. And initially, the bones are kind of moist. And it takes time for them to dry out. So you're talking about something that's been dead for a while. Okay. And then he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. I don't know. And he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold a shaking, and the bones came together. Sometimes the bones fall apart, the ligaments break down, but here they come back in shape, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And he said unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Revelation 7. After these things I beheld the four angels standing on the four corners, holding the four winds of the earth. All right. So anyways, I did this. I prophesied. And at verse 10, as I prophesied, he's commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And he said, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, like all 12 tribes. They say our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we're cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy unto them, and thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. So I'm wondering, perhaps, if the 144,000 aren't Jews that are alive today, but they're Jews that died in faith, believing in the Christ in the Old Testament. They had an eye of faith looking forward. And he says in verse 13, this is a proof text, Ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Matthew 27:50 through 53. Do you remember that passage? Matthew 27. Lots of times prophecy has a near term and a far term aspect to it. Near and far term application. So he says, you'll know that I'm the Lord when I've opened your graves and brought you up out of them. Matthew 27, Jesus here is on the cross, verse 50. And Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And when that happened, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And not only that, the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And then notice the next thing. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many. That's the near-term application of Ezekiel 37. And they probably went into the holy city and appeared and preached. And probably what had happened was those folks that had died, God knows how many centuries before, that were in their graves, they were saints that were looking forward to the Messiah, and they're in their graves, and their souls are in Abraham's bosom. And Christ, Father, I commend my spirit into your hands. And the spirit went up, and his body went into a grave, but his soul went down into the heart of the earth. And his soul went down, and they saw the light of Christ. And then he explained to them what he was doing. And then he said, you got to wait here until I'm resurrected. And when I'm resurrected, I'm going to put a few of you in your bodies, and you're going to go preach to everyone, like it said in verse 13, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you out of your graves. And so that was a sign that he gave to all the Jews. This is the Lord prophesied in Ezekiel 37. He just brought these people out of their graves, and they're around preaching and explaining. To deny Jesus at that time, you had a bad heart. You had a real evil and a wicked heart. I mean, just that simple. I was trying to explain to the boys yesterday. I was doing Bible study with them and tried to explain. When people make mistakes, this always frustrated me for years. Until I had a Bible, I could never answer this thing. Before I had a Bible, my interest was in social truth. I didn't know spiritual truth. I was interested in scientific truth. I was interested in social truth. There is a social truth. Free market capitalism works. Communism doesn't. Socialism doesn't. Those are just truths. They're undeniable. Okay, they're just real. They're just that simple. And you study it anywhere historically. And I was interested in social truth. And whenever I talk to a liberal that embraced socialism or communism, I'd go home to my wife and go, I don't understand this. How do they make a mistake? Well, people make mistakes either when they're ignorant, they don't know, or they know and they don't care. And I had to learn, do they not know or do they not care? It's one of the two. If they don't care, they're just wicked. Okay? I mean, I know this doesn't work, but I really don't care because it works for me. Even if it kills a bunch of people in the process, at least I'm the one in the head chair at this point, and I'm getting the money, and I'm taking care of it, and my family's okay, and who cares about the rest of them? And that's how a lot of leaders are. So, don't know or don't care. So when people make errors, they're either ignorant, you know, and they just don't know, or they know and they don't care. They're wicked. And at that time with Jesus Christ, when he brought those people out of the graves, it was pretty hard not to know. I mean, that's a pretty rough sign. I mean, how many of your relatives have come up out of a grave and talked to you for a couple days? And if they came up and out of the grave and they told you, that guy's really the Christ, he came down to visit me, he's the one who just put my soul back in the body so I can talk to you. If you ignore that, you got a bad heart, because those are pretty strong facts to deny. And it's not a matter of ignorance, it's a matter of wickedness. And that's probably why God allowed such harsh judgment to come to the nation Israel, like the Romans doing what they did to it in 70 AD, because these people rejected light. But my thought is, Ezekiel 37, we see the near-term application was at the time of Christ for the first coming. The second application is getting ready for the second coming, and very well, it may be those 144,000. That's Ezekiel 37. And so it's not like they're Jews that are alive today. These are Jews that God's been waiting to resurrect and send them forth as an army to preach. Go ahead.
I'll say, Pastor, just as I'm creating so that, when we look at the books in the Old Testament, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther,
yes.
And we look at them doctrinally, they were there for a prophecy.
Yes.
Those times approaching toward the tribulation,
yes.
The millennium, et cetera, et cetera.
Yes.
Well, what's interesting is that in Nehemiah, it has those listings of the different names.
Yes.
And many of the names that pop up are old prophets or people like that. It's kind of weird. It doesn't make sense.
Yes.
Nehemiah pops up again. Jeremiah, et cetera, et cetera.
Yes.
You wonder, are these people going to reappear?
Yeah. This is the returning remnant getting ready. Yes. Yeah. Yes. So I think that maybe what's going on here, it's not so much that these are Jews that are living today, that all of a sudden, after the trumpet sounds, they're going to get saved and do that. I think these are faithful saints that God's waiting. And I think the other advantage to that is this. The Antichrist, in his persecution, is going to make Hitler look like a Girl Scout. I mean, Hitler is a nice type of the Antichrist, in that he was very fervent in the way he preached. Hitler preached to the flesh, and the flesh loves that type of preaching. And the flesh still loves that preaching. Anything that pampers and pets the flesh loves. And, I mean, when Hitler's preaching about Deutschland über alles, you're the greatest. people like hearing that they're the greatest. So you tell them they're the greatest, and they get all riled up about that thing. And so this Antichrist, he's going to come on the scene, and he's going to be telling all these sinners that they're great and they're wonderful. He's not going to use the word sin. And people are going to love it. And then he's going to get them to go to the few people that have the gall and the audacity to use the word sin, which are preachers. Who else talks about sin? You're not hearing about it at college, are you? It's not in your psychology books. You're not going to see it in a newspaper article. You're not going to see it in a magazine or hear it on television. The only one who's going to preach about sin is a preacher. And so then the Antichrist can be going, we got to get those guys that are speaking that hate speech there. Sin is a very hateful thing, and calling us sinners is very hateful. Because after all, we're good, decent folks. So let's kill them. And that's what... we just need to put them away. So the point is, these guys are going to be under incredible persecution. These guys are going to be marked, as we saw last week, with a visible mark. So it can be easy to spot them out. We don't have to go through their wallet. We just got to look at their forehead. There's one of them. Get him. And I would say any human being, no matter how sanctified and how much you believe in God, would be a little bit afraid. Unless, of course, you've already been dead once. I've already been dead. I know what it's like on the other side. Ooh, you're scaring me. But you take any live person that's never been dead, even a Christian, they're a little bit afraid. Hey, if you want to prove it, just stick a loaded 44 in their mouth with a, you know, little thing cocked, and you'll watch even a Christian shake a little bit. Because he doesn't know exactly how the process is. Look, I'm not afraid of death. I'm a little scared of the process. I don't know what that's going to be like. But those guys already know the process. They've been through it. And I have a feeling, although I don't entirely know, but I have a feeling that when you're one of the Lord's, the Lord takes the pain of death away. And so much of what you're afraid of is not going to transpire when you're close to the Lord. But this is just me thinking ahead of time. I haven't been there yet. But these guys have. And so they're going to be one heck of an army of street preachers with no fear whatsoever. None. That's nice. So I think that may be what's going on here. That's who these guys are. They're Ezekiel 37 in its fullness, when the four winds, like he said, hold those four winds. Okay, now blow on those four winds, and here they come, and that raises these guys up, and they're ready to go. Now, so the Lord gets his army. He sends that army out. Now, what's the work of that particular army? Well, preaching. And what is the fruit of it? Verse 9. And after this, after what? After these guys have been sealed, after these guys have done their work, probably 3 years later, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts. And they fell down before the throne on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest, I haven't a clue. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So, here again, the goodness of God. Like Paul said at one point, like we read earlier, God never leaves himself without a witness. In any dispensation, at any time, God always has a witness. And here we are in the time of the tribulation and the great tribulation, and God's got 144,000 street preachers. I was on the streets yesterday preaching with my wife. And And we're out there, and I love public ministry. I love preaching to those folks. And God's going to have preachers a heck of a lot better than I am out there. 144,000 of them preaching constantly, letting people know this is what you need to do. Your repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And where are they going to be preaching? Everywhere. All nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues. Verse 9. The Lord is still, you got a planet with 7 billion people on it. All right. And the Lord is interested in harvesting every tender heart and tender soul. And the only way a soul can be harvested is through the preaching of the Word of God. God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's no other way people get saved. People don't get saved by your lifestyle. They don't get saved by your good works. Well, you know, it said, let your good works shine before men that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. Okay, fine. How do your good works shine? Light comes from what? Thy word is a lamp. The only way your good works shine is when you tell people what caused you to do the good works and where they came from and why you're doing them. If there's no voice given to it, there's nothing to be said. By the word, God takes the incorruptible seed and plants it in a heart. The heart is ripe for the word. A sower sows the word. And these men are out there preaching. And that's what they're doing. And there are folks all over. It's a great multitude. How great? Well, I would think, you think 100 million is good? That's a good multitude? You think 100 million is good? I think it's pretty good. You want to put them in Buffalo? 100 million people? We'd be on top of each other. That's a great multitude. If he harvests 100 million people in the Great Tribulation, that's pretty impressive. So, is it true no one gets saved in the Great Tribulation? That's not true. But there are people that won't get saved in the Great Tribulation. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There are people that will, and there are people that won't. He's talking in the second chapter particularly about the time when, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Great Tribulation, actually the last year of the Great Tribulation, which is called the Day of Christ, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And we're going to see later on in the book of Revelation. That in the book of Revelation we'll see that the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the wicked one, he's going to at one point take over the temple. And he's going to throw the Ark of the Covenant out, and he's going to go and sit in the most holy place and tell everyone that he's God. And he's going to tell the world to worship him. And again, just thinking cap straight, Satan wants to be worshipped. That's his gig. That was the first thing he did in heaven. I will ascend to the mount of the clouds of the north. I'll sit on the throne of God. Satan wants to be worshipped. So understand that about him. So his major activity and sphere of influence is in religion, because he wants worship. His major activity and sphere of influence is not in the places where they're mainlining heroin. It's not in the places where they're in Vegas and they have those call girls that apparently are sanctioned by the state and there's all kind of fornication going on. That's not his major sphere of influence. That's the flesh. He doesn't have to worry about that. The flesh takes care of itself. His sphere of influence is spiritual. His sphere of influence is pulpits and government offices. He likes spiritual wickedness in high places because eventually he understands the government's going to marry the religious system, Revelation 17, 18 and Genesis 11. The city and the tower must come together. The city of government and the tower of religion must marry. And every time you ever see a religious system marry a government, it's Satan. So when the Roman Catholic Church merged and Rome merged with a church, that's Satan. When the Anglican Church became the Church of England, that's Satan. When the Presbyterian Church became the Church of Scotland, that's Satan. And if the quote-unquote Christian church ever becomes the Church of America, that's Satan, because it won't be Christian. It'll be Christian in name only. So don't get involved in trying to make the laws Christian. Because if you're trying to mingle the church and the state, you're fighting God, because he'll do that when he comes back. It's not our job. But Satan's into that type of stuff. And so he's finally going to take over. He's going to say, worship my man. This is God. Now when he does this thing and he sits in there saying that he's God, verse 5, Paul says, remember ye not that when I was with you I told you these things? And he says, and you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then, so if you want the he to be like the body of Christ, and it could be, when the body of Christ is removed, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him, the wicked, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. I'll just stop practically. Miracles don't produce faith, which is why Jesus said one day, oh, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a miracle. Is that what you're seeking for, is a miracle? You're evil, you're adulterous. Seek the Lord and seek his word. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord that you may know truth. God wants to reveal himself through the book. He wants to come through the renewing of your mind, not through some miracle. Who's big on miracles? Satan. Power, signs, and lying wonders. Now listen, what's very sad is the past 100 years we have watched Christianity bend toward wanting to see a sign and a wonder and a miracle. And that's not Christian. And in the last days, the one who's going to be increasing signs and wonders and lying wonders and lying miracles is Satan. So even if you saw a miracle, you better wonder who's behind it. Because God is not trying to increase your faith by miracles. Faith is increased by this book. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Lord, increase our faith. Jesus said, pray, read the Bible. That'll increase your faith. Don't go looking for miracles. So I want to just tell you something. This devil's so smart, he's starting to call stuff Christianity that isn't, because it's bent toward signs and wonders and miracles. And one of the signs it's bent toward is speaking in tongues. And God's not doing that today, but the devil is. Big time. That's one of his lying wonders. So we know that. Anyways, so getting back to what's happening here now, here's the sign of the time of the trib, and God's really unleashed him, and he's really doing powers and signs and lying wonders. And these lying wonders, verse 10, are with all deceivableness, but they're deceivableness of unrighteousness. And it's occurring in them that perish, and watch why. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And here's the dividing thing. This, in context, these verses that you just read, 9, 10, 11, 12, follow verse 4, which is when the Antichrist sits in the temple and calls himself God. Before that time, many people getting saved. After that time, not a lot of people getting saved. There have been a lot of preaching, and a lot of folks have rejected it. Now, remember where you were. I want to go back. I just want to show you in Revelation 7. Those folks that finally got saved, it said, neither shall they hunger anymore, verse 16, nor thirst anymore. Why were they hungering and thirsting? Because they refused to take the mark of the beast. And the mark of the beast was needed to buy and to sell. And so these are people that heard the truth, and the cost of truth in that time is high. Not that high right now in America, but it can be high in the trib. And the cost is, okay, I don't have the mark of the 144,000. That's true. And then the devil tries to imitate everything God does because he's a counterfeiter, so he puts a mark on his people. And these are the only unmarked people around. And they're not one of 144,000. They're not street preachers, but they're also not the devil's people. And so they can't buy, they can't sell, they're hungering, they're thirsting, they're living out in the wilderness, the sun is beating down on them, they can't get shelter, they can't get anything, but they're saved. Because they love the truth rather than these other people that would not receive the love of the truth. And God said for them, they're damned. They're damned. They take the mark of the beast, they're damned. So yes, there is salvation in the trib, but it's most likely going to be people that are tender-hearted, that are hearing the truth probably for the first time, and also counting the cost, because it's going to be a high cost. And it'll shake out real quickly at that time. So this is what's happening in the seventh chapter of Revelation. The best I can tell, the 144,000, that's Ezekiel 37, like I showed you. And the near term was when Jesus came out, and the far term is this thing right here. And because they're not afraid of death, there's some strong street preachers, and they do some convicting preaching, and there are folks out there from all different places that hear the truth. It's not many. I mean, it's going to be a few, but the few added up is going to be a multitude, a great multitude, and the Lord's going to get them, and they're going to be saved in this period of time. That's about it. Easy seventh chapter. Go ahead. Who?
The ones that are saved.
Yes. What they die?
They
may die a natural death out there of starvation. They also may be killed and have beheaded. But what will happen to them is go back to Revelation chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10 and 11. And that's kind of what happens to them. And when I opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And their prayers are going to be imprecatory. They're praying for judgment. By the way, I guess that's, if you're newly saved and you don't know a lot, yeah, you kind of pray that way. But anyways, they're praying for judgment. And that's a fine thing to pray for. Verse 11, "And white robes were given unto them, and it was said unto them, they should rest for a little season till their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." And the portrait he's giving you there is he's trying to explain to you what happens upon death. And how God deals with death even today. That's a portrait that pretty much is an eternal portrait of how God deals with a soul. When you die and your body is put into a grave, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what it says. Yeah, kinda, sort of. In this way, where it said, verse 9, under the altar. The souls of them. Anyone that dies, their soul is not quite ready to stand before God. But their soul can be placed under the altar of God. And it's described in Ezekiel. God sits on this crystal, clear as crystal thing, and his throne is above it. And Ezekiel saw it, and Isaiah they saw it, and even Moses, they got to look from underneath it. And that's, and your soul goes under that altar, but it's not allowed in his presence yet. You're still not ready. We got a long time before God's going to let us in his presence. We got at least 1,000 years, folks. We're not going to be standing face to face with God for at least 1,000 years. We are no ways ready. And so our soul goes underneath, and it's given a temporary white robe, because the soul must be clothed. Now, what it's ultimately going to be clothed with is 2 Corinthians 5. It's going to be clothed with a temple from heaven. That's a new body. But it's not ready for that yet. So right now, my mother is under the altar in a white robe. Joe is under the altar in a white robe. Julia is under the altar. All those folks are under the altar in a white robe. They're just temporarily clothed, and they're kind of looking above the crystal sea and seeing great worship services and all that kind of stuff. They're not quite allowed in the presence yet. Kind of like being, if we had a glass floor and they were in the basement, and that's where they are. And of course, it's a good basement. It's God's basement. Don't get angry at God over this, but this is the way he sets that thing up. And they're temporarily clothed, and yeah, they're in the presence of the Lord. I mean, it's close enough. God says it's close enough for eternal work, and they're there. But what they're really waiting for is their new body. 2 Corinthians 5. And the new body comes at the rapture. These guys' new body comes at the resurrection when Jesus returns at the judgment of nations. So ours, a little early, were the first fruits. Then the tribulation. And then comes the other folks. And then they get theirs. And then we all enter the millennium with the bodies that God gives us. Now these folks, I don't believe they get Christ-like bodies. I believe they get Jewish-like bodies in the sense that it lives 1,000 years. They get natural bodies. And that's what they go in. We get a Christ-like body, which is a resurrection body. It's going to be an interesting time, the millennium, because people will be a little bit different. But nonetheless, they have the new body. And now they go through the millennial period. And then at the end of that, then the Lord's going to give everyone one of those eternal bodies. So those folks that were faithful during the millennium and continued to love Christ and didn't turn against Him and follow Gog and Magog at the end, they'll get an eternal body like we get. And then, after 1,000 years and everyone's been trained by Jesus and taught by Jesus, then He can finally usher some people into the presence of His Father, not under the altar, but on top of it, and we can be in His presence. But we got a ways to go. I'm sorry to have to teach all these things. I don't know what to say. I know it's simplicity is better. Get saved and run around and wave a flag. I understand. But this thing is a little deeper than you think sometimes. Yes, go ahead.
Pastor, as far as I understand that we're going to get judged at the judgment seat of Christ.
Yes. Yes.
This church age
period. Yes.
As far as believers from the tribulation and millennium, where do you believe they will get their judgment?
You know, probably that white throne, where He does talk about the white throne, but those names written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Right, so we will be looking to
differentiate. Yeah, there's people in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it could also be that final parable in Matthew 13, which He talk about the good fish and the bad fish. And remember, the first one was the treasure hidden in the field, that's the Jew. The second one was the pearl of great price, that's the church. The third one was the fish, good versus bad. That's Gentiles. And I have a feeling at that time, too, as He's sorting out. So the bad ones, they all went with Satan. The good ones went with Him. And I'm sure He has a way to work that out. Although I must say this. There was another parable He told in Matthew one day about all these folks going out into a field. Some people started at 6 in the morning, some at 9 in the morning, some at 1 in the afternoon, some even as late at 5 o'clock. And they all got paid the same. And I have a feeling that the reality of this thing is when we hit heaven, we're all equal. The only difference is in the millennium. Once you hit heaven, the reality is you're equal, folks. Now be quiet, okay? Any differences I gave, and I know the differences are so apparent down here. The other day, we had one of our friends visit the house, a big muscle guy, 6 foot, 300 pounds. I'm a little skinny guy. I mean, you can see the big difference. I mean, there's a big difference. And God distributes these gifts now. Sometimes it's a big IQ. Sometimes it's a big athletic ability. Sometimes big artistic ability. He distributes these gifts now to be used for His glory. Most people use them for their own self-serving purposes. But even for His own glory. But the gifts were distributed for a purpose. But when it's all said and done, all souls are mine and they're going to be equal. And the gifts are now I'm giving you all the same gifts. And now here you are with me. Yeah. Not that we're going to be cookie cutter. I mean, we'll have unique aspects of our personality. But I have a feeling that's what it's going to be when it hit heaven. So it's not the same type of thing as our judgment seat of Christ, which is going to determine what we do during the millennium. The only thing I say to this, folks, is if you serve the Lord now, and thou hast been faithful in small things, He's going to give you much to administer during the millennium. And if you haven't, don't be surprised if you're cleaning out a barn for a good portion of them, you know, at least the beginning of the millennium, for a century or so. I read Jonah. That's probably what's going to, a lot of Christians are going to be surprised. But only for a short period of time. I'm sure He'll work that out too. Other questions? All right, next week we'll look at Revelation chapter 8, where there's silence for half an hour in heaven, and they're watching, it's not a sitcom, or they'd be laughing. They're watching something, but we'll explain what that means, and we'll continue going through Revelation. We'll pray, Lord, thank You for helping us to learn some of these things. Help us to learn the main things. The plain things are the main things. We need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to learn to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to follow Jesus Christ to help others so they too can get on the way and the truth and the life. Help us in these things, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.